Continue on in our study in 1 Peter, and we're in chapter 4 tonight. I think we could sing a chorus just as a kind of a springboard of worship. You know, the Lord inhabits the praise of His people, and of course He calls us to worship. And I would like to sing that chorus tonight. Wherever I am, I'll praise Him. Whenever I can, I'll praise Him. Let's do that, and if you don't know all the words, just kind of jump in wherever you can, and eventually you'll learn them.
Wherever I am, I'll praise Him. Whenever I can, I'll praise Him, for His love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus. I'll lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Wherever I am, I'll praise Him. Whenever I can, I'll praise Him, for His love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus. I'll lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. And it's always good to praise the Lord. Amen. Well, thank God. We're going to begin with our fourth chapter of 1 Peter. And of course, I'm thankful for all of those who have come out tonight for the Bible study. I usually preach a little bit during Bible studies anyway, but on Sunday morning, of course, there are generally a lot more people here than at a Bible study midweek, because some people come from quite a distance, but that's all right. It's good to gather anytime, anywhere, and talk about the good things of God. Isn't it wonderful in these last days? As many of us as can get together, and this has been one rough winter, but the Lord's bringing us through it. It's almost March now, and I don't know what that's going to be like. As Gordon says, it's a good old-fashioned Wisconsin winter. And I guess I forgot what those were like, but I remember now. Anyway, we're going to begin right now in the first verse of 1 Peter chapter 4. One more time here we pray. Father in heaven, we are so humbled to be in the presence of Thy Spirit and of Thy Word. Now, Lord, let Thy Word come alive within us. Help us as we study it. O Lord, motivate us to learn of Thee. Give us a great hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I pray, O God, that something wonderful would happen as a result of what we learned tonight. O Lord, we believe in miracles. We believe in Thy wonders, in the great signs from heaven and in the earth. Lord, lead us by Thy Spirit and help us to learn all that we can, and we give Thee the glory for it. Let Satan be driven out. Let him be rebuked. And, O Lord, let him have no power to interfere with what we learn. But we give Thee the glory now, and we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of Thy saving and redeeming blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, the signs of the times are still upon us, aren't they? More than ever. You know, I say that, I keep reminding you, because so many things keep happening. And I think during the course of the study, I'll bring some of those things out. But in the first verse, the Word of God tells us, and the Apostle Peter is writing this to all Christians. This is our mail. Remember, it's an epistle. This is an epistle of Peter. The word epistle means letter. God wrote you a letter by the hand of Peter. And this is our mail. Amen. Forasmuch then, as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. And He did that, didn't He? You know, the Bible tells us one of the tests of Antichrist is the spirit of Antichrist will not admit that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And there are many Antichrists in the world today. All the things that the Lord told us to watch for are right front and center, right out there, easy to see. We are the children of the last generation, but thankfully we're also the children of God. And He knows how to take care of us and get us through all of this and on into glory. And I know that one day very soon the skies will burst open and He will appear. Can you imagine the shock of this world when that actually happens? Suddenly the presidential primary wouldn't mean much anymore, would it? Everything will stop. Everything will come to a screeching halt. Well, actually, the primary doesn't mean much to me the way it is, but I'm just saying then, as far as the world's concerned, all the priorities change when the Lord appears. Right? All right, now, He says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." Our minds are supposed to be armed. The reason you bear arms is to either attack something evil or to defend yourself, right? Isn't that the whole purpose of it? He's saying you can arm your mind. Why arm your mind? Because that's where the battles take place, right? Between the ears. Spiritual battles take place in your mind. What if somebody came along and said something just plain awful to you? Just really ugly and called you some name or whatever. All of a sudden it has a reaction in you. And the mind and the heart and the soul, everything's affected by it. And really, the world's still turning. Everything's still going on. But you are hurt, you are damaged, it's done harm to you. But when you have the armor of God, let me ask you this, has anybody ever insulted you? Sure. Anybody? Come on. Or just been awful to you. But you know, the Bible says we are to mortify our flesh. If our mind is armed with the Word of God, with the sword of the Lord, if the mind is prepared in Jesus Christ, then we are dead to the human nature that would want to rebel and strike back. You know, sometimes people find it amazing that somebody could be insulted, slandered, hit hard, whatever happens to them, and they don't fight back. Well, if you look at Jesus, everything was thrown at Him. No one had ever been insulted or slandered more than Jesus Christ. No one was ever stricken, smitten, and afflicted more than Jesus Christ. And yet, He didn't even answer them when they had all these accusations. Remember they brought Him before the council? And He stood silent. If you read back in Isaiah chapter 53, as a sheep, you know, is dumb before her shearers, or His shearers rather, so opened He not His mouth. Why? Because all things are commended into the hands of the Spirit of God, who weighs all things in the balances, judges all things. If you just let the Lord fight your battles, you'll always win, because He can't lose. So we let the Lord fight the battle. If I try to fight it of my own volition, with my own intellect, with what I think is my own ability, I'm going to lose every time. Because we make one mistake after another. You know, the flesh is prone to mistakes. It really is. But you know, the Spirit of God knows how to work through our hearts and our minds. As the Scripture says, the peace that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds. How long? Unto that great and glorious day of His appearing. Now, He's saying here, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. We need to pattern our thinking after what Jesus revealed was His thinking. And how do you know what somebody is thinking? How can you tell? We don't believe in telepathy and parapsychology, reading minds, do we? As Christians, the Lord didn't want us to get involved in that sort of thing. But how do we have the mind of Jesus Christ? By His Spirit. Did you ever notice there's a difference between people who are filled with the Holy Ghost and people who aren't? What would make the difference there? Why do some people take so much and have so much to give? God has filled them with His Spirit. And the Spirit of the Lord, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. No wonder some people have that smile on their face and everybody wonders why. I mean, look at the world. It's not a real smiling situation, is it? You know, they just informed us now that gasoline, within the next couple of months, by spring, is going to go up to $4 a gallon, and that's for sure. That's not just a projection. They're already telling us it's going to go up to $4. I'm telling you it's going to go up to $5 this year. I'm not prophesying. I'm projecting. I'm saying I believe that will happen. Gold has gone above $1,000 per ounce. One little ounce of that metal, that shiny yellow metal, one little ounce, it now takes 1,000 paper dollars to buy one of those. Remember the old westerns they used to have years ago? The guy'd come walking into the saloon, you know, and go off the horse, shake the dust off himself, and pull out a $20 gold piece, bite into it, make sure it was gold because it'd leave a tooth mark in there, like that, and $20 gold piece, big gold coin, $20. Try buying one of those now. It takes 1,000 of those same dollars to buy that same piece of gold. What happened? Our dollar is worth that much less than it was way back when. As a matter of fact, it was still worth... I remember when I was a child back in the late 50s, early 60s, I remember when it was $35 an ounce. How did it go from there to 1,000? In just a relatively short number of years. Silver is way up. The euro is now over $1.50. I remember when I was at the bank in Madison when they came in by FedEx. It was really funny. I was in the bank and the tellers were talking. There was all this noise going on. The euros are here. The euros are here. It's almost like the British are coming. The British are coming. But the euros are here. And I looked out the windows looking around. I figured there'd be a big old armored truck out there. And there wasn't. It was a FedEx regular delivery. Came in packages. No security guard, nothing. I couldn't believe it. And I said, how much is a euro? I remember her telling me the sell rate, in other words, I could buy it, they're willing to sell it to me, for 89 cents. You know, if people had bought 100,000 of those back then, can you imagine the profit now? 89 cents, now $1.51.5. Yeah. Think of that. You know what that means? That means the dollar against it is worth that much less. The euro really isn't increasing in value on its own, but comparatively against other credits and currencies. $1.51.5, I believe, was the last amount posted there. So we have all of that going on. See, our dollar, honestly, I'm telling you, I'm not trying to be an alarmist, I'm just saying, it's happening before our very eyes. Our dollar is dying a slow and a painful death. It is on life support. It is gasping for air right now. And the bankers are scared because they see what's happening. Bernanke got on he's the head of the chairman of the Federal Reserve Board, and he got on, he said it's bad. You know, he had a few other things to say. He had nothing positive to say. So what's happened also is food prices are expected to double this year. Can you imagine that? Going to the grocery store and paying twice as much? Inflation is extreme right now. It's the greatest inflation that we have ever seen since the early 1960s. For a little while we had a bad inflation. Prices are going up, 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 up. The value of the dollar is going down, down, down. See, in Red China and in India, those people have our money now, and they're using it to bid higher for our food, which drives the price of our food up. And then, of course, they're converting a lot of corn into ethanol, and that brings a big price. So man is destroying himself. Our country is in deep, deep trouble. But you know what? The Lord's coming. And all these are signs of the times. They just had an earthquake in England, actually several, and they said it's going to cost millions and millions and millions of pounds. They have pounds over there. They're worth about $2.02, I think, right now. And there's a lot of damage in the Manchester area, in Yorkshire, and the whole just north of London. Terrible situation. They showed the insides of houses, and it looks like somebody, a wrecking crew, had been there. Be a good place to go, Duane, and get, make some money. They everything in the inside just fell down, and Mike too, being a carpenter, you can make a fortune over there right now. But don't go. I'm just saying that they had a lot of severe damage in that area. At the same time, they had 3 earthquakes in Indonesia near Jakarta. They said the skyscrapers were swaying like willows in the wind. 7.2 on the Richter scale, 3 of them. It triggered tsunami warnings. Something is getting ready to blow real soon. Things are going on. Odd things are going on. You know, I could spend a lot of time on that, and I won't, because I really want to get through this lesson. But I just want to let you know that the signs of the times are not occasional anymore. They're every day. They're overlapping several times a day. Every day of the week and of the year. You know, I've never seen it like this. Now, yesterday they had a little problem down in Florida, southern Florida. The lights went out. Actually, more than that, all the power went off. Suddenly, millions of people, first they said about 250,000, then they said 500,000, then they said 3 million. And within minutes after it happened, they got on and said, "It isn't a terrorist attack." How do they know within minutes? You know what that means? It was. If they tell you, make such a big effort within minutes when they couldn't possibly know. And see, they said, "We got it figured out. This thing happened and that thing happened, went offline and all that." And now today, after the power's been restored, they're admitting, "We don't know what happened." You know, the media out there, they're continually lying through their flossed teeth. They do it all the time. I believe our country has been hit one time after another by terrorist attacks. Whether it be a bridge over there in the Twin Cities, or whether it be the power going out in southern Florida, they said everything ground to a screeching halt down there. Traffic was snarled. It was a mess. Until they got the power going, they're still trying to clean up after what happened, because there were a lot of repercussions from that. So we are certainly living in the time of the signs, where we're seeing the signs of the time. And that excites me, because I know the Bible's accurate. I believe it. I believe every word that it says. But it's amazing to watch it come alive in everyday current events. You pick up the newspaper, you turn on the radio, turn on the television if you have one, and you will see that what the Bible said would happen is, in fact, happening over and over again. And I think that some people could see it if somebody would just tell them. I was at the bank today here in town, and the one that we do some business with, and I talked to 3 of the tellers. It was real quiet in there, so I had a captive audience, and they always like to have me come in because they're always going to hear something, you know. And one of them I've been giving the newsletter to. And we talked for about 15 minutes about these signs of the times, these end time things. And they took it in, and they were amazed by it. But you could tell they believed it. It's a matter of what are they going to do about it now. But they believed it. I know they did. And I said to this one, "You want me to bring you a newsletter?" "Oh, yes, bring it in." So they're going to get one. And it's something, if somebody would just tell them. A lot of people have enough sense. All it takes is a couple of brain cells clicking together. It's all it takes. It's so obvious. And that's why they're constantly trying to distract your thinking. That's why the Bible says, arm your mind. Arm your mind. Fight the lies. Fight the errors. And open yourself up to the Spirit of truth. Now notice, he says something else will help us. Something we don't like, but sometimes is a good thing. He says, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. When you go through something, some trial in the flesh, if you are at all Christian-minded and you're going through trouble, what will you do? You seek the Lord. People out there that don't know the Lord many times will curse the Lord. They'll use terrible language and kick things or break things or throw a tantrum or whatever when things go wrong. But if you are a Christian, even Christian-minded, even if you're not all the way a Christian, but you're on the right path, you're going to seek the Lord when you are going through some physical trial. There's nothing like a severe pain to make you pray. There's nothing like insomnia to make you read your Bible. Praise the Lord. I talked to somebody one time, and this person said, you know, it's terrible. I read my Bible, and it puts me to sleep. I fall asleep late at night. Can you think of a better way to fall asleep than fall asleep reading your Bible? That's wonderful. Your last thoughts before you drop off is the Word of God. I mean, the Lord can use that, you know. God does speak to us through dreams, through visions. Didn't He say it? He said, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. He said that the day would come, and it has come. He said, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. So nobody can say it isn't for me. Nobody can say the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that's not for me. He said, all flesh. The availability of it is there, folks. You know, it's really something the Lord has already given me a message for Sunday. And it's a very evangelistic one this time. It's one of great outreach. And I don't even know what it's all going to be about, but He gave me enough of it, a title and everything, to where I know that it can deeply touch the hearts and souls of people, and I'm believing the Lord will bring the right people in here to hear it. And of course, it'll go out all over the world as well. But the greatest desire I have is for people to come to know the Savior as I have come to know Him. That I have known. The power, the Spirit, the joy, the peace that I've known, I want them to know. Now, He goes on here and says in verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. See the contrast? There's two ways to live. You can live in the flesh to the lusts of men, or you can live to the will of God. We live in a peculiar time right now where there's a spirit of blasphemy that has risen up. And isn't that characteristic of the end time? Have you ever read that in Revelation chapter 13, the first few verses where it talks about the beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns? And what's written on those heads? The name of blasphemy. Now, in one area of our country, I mentioned this in the newsletter, this current issue. For an example, I think it's Ebenezer Lutheran Church, I'm quite certain that's the name of it, out in California, San Francisco. On Wednesday nights, that'd be tonight, in fact they're starting pretty soon, I think it's 7 o'clock, they pray a special rosary to the Mother Goddess. Not Mary, that's the Catholics' Mother Goddess, but they actually pray to Mother Earth or Gaia, the Spirit Mother, and they go around these beads. That's in a Lutheran church. Another area of our country, I think it's Las Vegas, if I recall. If not, somebody that read the newsletter, correct me on that. But they have prostitutes going around wearing shirts that says JC's Girls. Or, Hookers for Jesus, it's called, on their shirts. And they go around and they tell other people out on the street that Jesus loves you just like you are. They say, we don't preach to them. And, you know, and they go out and they're very tight-fitting, it says in the article, and they look awful. And they go out, what a reproach and abomination is that? But see, these are those kind of times. There are those that would say, well, what's wrong with that? They're out there, you know, talking about the Lord. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And when you repent, you turn away from sin. The word repent is actually a Greek word. And the meaning of the word repent in Greek is about face. You know, in the military, when they're marching along and then suddenly the old sergeant barks out the command, about face! And then, of course, they spin. They have a way they do that. And they start going the other way. See, that's repentance. You're not going toward hell anymore. Now you're going toward heaven. You've turned around. Isn't that great? That's the way it's supposed to be. And Peter said that. That's what he meant when he said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Untoward? What does that mean? They're not going toward heaven. They're going toward hell. People need to turn around and change direction through repentance. And when you repent, the power of God comes down and leads you to the waters of baptism and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. There's so many people have contacted me saying, I want to do what's right, but I just don't have the strength. I just keep going back to the old way. They need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. There is no substitute for that. Hit the main power line, folks, and it can happen anytime, anywhere, driving in your car, sitting at home, sitting at the kitchen table. I don't care where it is. When you seek the Lord, keep asking Him. When you seek the Lord, He will be faithful to pour it out upon you. Then you don't have to do any coaxing or arm twisting to get people to worship. The spirit of worship is within. The spirit of the resurrection power of God is within. Jesus said, I am with you, but I shall be in you. He said, I'm with you. And that's a great thing to have the Lord with you. But it's quite another thing for Him to come in on the inside. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and will sup with him, and he with me. We want God on the inside. Amen. And it's a dynamic and powerful thing. I like that word dynamic. It comes from the same word that you get the word dynamite from. Remember that widow, that woman who had the issue of blood? And she reached out and she was stricken all those years and she spent everything she had on the doctors and didn't get any better but just worse. Now, have I ever heard of that before? She spent everything and these doctors couldn't help her. And she heard Jesus was coming. So she made her way through the crowd, bumping into people, moving people aside, breaking through, because she said, if I could just touch the hem of His garment, I'll be well, I'll be made whole. Faith in her was dictating that to her. If I can just touch the hem of His garment. And she reached out when she got close enough, hyperextended her arm, and grabbed on to the hem of His garment, which was the bottom of that robe that He wore. When she grabbed on to that, the Bible says virtue flowed into her and she was healed and she knew it. And then Jesus stopped walking. He stopped and He said, who touched me? And his disciples said, "What do you mean? Who touched you?" A lot of people are bumping into you. They're thronging you. But somebody touched him in faith. You see, there's a big difference between bumping into Jesus and touching him by faith. And this woman touched his garment by faith, and she was made whole that very moment. And Jesus said, "Somebody touched me because I felt virtue flow out of me." Virtue flows. That's the Spirit of God. "It shall flow like a river. It shall fall like the rain. It shall flow from the mountains to the valley or the plain. For the knowledge of the Lord shall fill all the earth, and the Spirit of the Lord shall come." As the song says. You know, that word from the Greek language that the New Testament was written in, that word for virtue is dunamos. That's a Greek word, dunamos. From that word you get the word, and it's the same with virtue and power are both translated from that word dunamos, because virtue is power. Dunamos! Jesus said, "I felt dunamos." That's the word he would have spoken there. "I felt dunamos flow out from me." And from that word dunamos, you get the word dynamic, dynamo, dynamite, power. Virtue and power flowed from him. And she was made whole by faith. She told Jesus the whole story, and he said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." When faith connects to the dynamo of the power of God, virtue flows. Power flows. And that's supposed to be in the church, isn't it? Come on, I've been in churches that didn't have enough power to blow your hat off. You ever been in one of those? But what we want, what we seek, and what we will have by the grace of God and by His promises is the miracle-working, wonder-working power of God to convert souls, to heal, to bless, to strengthen. This we must seek with all of our hearts, and it surely will come. Because the promises of God are certain. We just have to be like that woman and fight our way through the crowd and touch the hem of His garment. Where is the hem of His garment? Well, Isaiah chapter 6 tells us His train, which is His garment, filled the temple. Anywhere you reach out, you can touch Him. As the old song says, "Reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by." You'll find He's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He is passing by this moment, your needs to supply. Just reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by. He's right there for you. Amen. So He's saying here, He said in verse 2 that it's different now, that He no longer should live the rest of His time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Oh, that I might know His will. How do I know His will? Well, Romans chapter 12 comes to the rescue there, doesn't it? "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Isn't that great? Now, okay, we're back in. I just sometimes will mention Scripture. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to. You don't need to feel like you have to right away. But all these Scriptures come into my mind, and I just need to get these things out. That's how you can know the will of God. Verse 3 says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." He's saying that's where we used to be. Well, what's he saying here? In verse 3, for in time past of our life, the way we used to live, when he says, may suffice us to have wrought, meaning it's enough for us to have done the will of the Gentiles. In other words, we've had enough of that. Do you have enough of that? Just think back, the beer parties, the drunkenness, the foolishness. I don't know, I had enough of that, didn't you? That's what he's saying here. He's saying, for the time past of our life may suffice us. In other words, that's enough, that suffices, to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. And notice, all those activities, other people wanted you to do those things. Because they were doing those things. And after you quit doing those things, sometimes they persist and they call you up and want you to keep doing those things. Any of the addictions. There are all kinds of addictions. Computer addictions, there's drinking addictions, every kind of thing you can imagine. Addiction, addiction, addiction. And the flesh is pulled into those things. And he's saying, here, you've had enough of that, folks. You don't want any more of that. And he says, when we walked in lasciviousness. Now that is a big 95-cent word. That means licentiousness, which is a big 85-cent word, which means anything goes. Licentiousness, you get the word license from that. Did you ever hear that expression, I got a license to sin? Nobody's got a license to sin. Some people may think they do, but they don't. And then he says, mentions lusts, excess of wine, and then, you know, this is amazing. Excess of wine, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Now, excess of wine, of course, means drunkenness. You might say, what about banqueting? Can't we get together and have a dinner? Well, it's like this. The word banqueting there is actually translated from a Greek word that means drinking parties. In other words, not just, I mean, you can get drunk at home. I mean, you can't because you don't drink, but I'm saying you, meaning people, can go and get a bottle down at the, isn't that terrible that grocery stores sell that stuff? You know, it ought to be a grocery store, not a liquor store. But they sell it, and you know, I couldn't conscionably sell it to anybody. Could you sell such stuff knowing they're going to drink it, and when they drink it, weird things are going to happen, strange things will happen. They could kill themselves, kill somebody else, and you took the money and you gave it to them. Remember, the two thieves, the one that sticks the gun in your ribs and says your money or your life, and the bartender who hands you a drink and says your money and your life, he wants both of them. You see? Now, it mentions banquetings as drinking parties. You know, that's sociable drinking. Do you ever hear somebody say, I'm just a social drinker? No, you're a social souse, is what you are. No good can come of this. Alcohol is a toxin. Alcohol is made from rotten fruit and rotten grain. And it rots your liver and it rots your brain. You know, they have actually done autopsies on people who died from acute alcoholism. And they said that the brain, because every time you get drunk, you know, that headache that people get, that hangover, those are brain cells that have died. That's what gives you the pain, the headache. You killed off another several million brain cells, and brain cells never grow back. They're like nerve cells. They have actually taken people who died of acute alcoholism and opened up their skull in an experiment, you know, in research, and found that their brain was loose in their head. Did you ever hear that expression, you got a screw loose? Well, they did. You could literally take their head and shake it and their brain would rattle. So the brain is enclosed in a membrane. It's tight in your skull. It's supposed to be. If you can take that head and you can hear that brain rattle in there, sloshing around, rattling. And no wonder they assumed room temperature. The liver dries up. It's a toxin. Like the poem, The Song of the Rye says, I always get in something like this, I always like to mention that. Beautiful poem, The Song of the Rye. I was made to be eaten, not to be drank. To be threshed in a barn, not soaked in a tank. Make me up into loaves and your children are fed, but if into drink, I'll starve them instead. In bread, I'm the servant, the eater shall rule. In drink, I'm the master, the drinker a fool. And yet our government collects countless millions of dollars in taxes on liquor, on smokes, cigarettes, tobaccos, and so forth. Knowing full well that these, you know, and they'll say, well, you know, these people, the alcoholics, they have a disease. It's not a disease. Who ever heard of taxing a disease? It's sin. A disease, you know, there's enough of those to go around, you know, that people get. You don't need to bring one on yourself. So anyway, he's coming against this here, the excess of wine, the revelings, the banquetings, meaning drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Anything that is worshipped other than God constitutes idolatry. And people do worship all kinds of things. Some people worship their money. I've heard of a man who was buried in his Cadillac. Where is he going to drive it to? Oh, it's just they dug a big hole, a big grave, and lowered him down. It was buried in his Cadillac. I remember a woman telling me, a woman from Waupun that I visited, an elderly lady, she knew a man that was quite wealthy, had a lot of money. He was on his deathbed, and they said right before he died, is there anything we can do for you to make you more comfortable, anything you want? His friends were there and so forth. He said, bring me my money. I want to look at it and feel it one more time. Wasn't long, he was dead. Can you imagine? It had become an idol to him. Satan can make an idol out of anything that can capture your heart. And there are people right now that have an idol by the name of Barack Obama. And they're going berserk over him. And if they would bow and worship him if you tell them to do it. All he'd have to do is say, bow down and worship me. And they'd do it! I know, because I see these women pulling their hair out, literally pulling it, and tears running down their face, and they look just like these girls that saw the Beatles come when Ed Sullivan had them come in back in 64. And the same reaction. That's idolatry. I haven't seen anybody bow down and worship Hillary. I don't know of anybody who would be quite that far gone. But Barack Obama, he has a certain magnetism, certain charisma, and it is capturing the hearts, the minds, the devotion of people everywhere. There's something very strange going on with that. These are the days of Antichrist, and society has been molded and shaped to receive that one, lawless one, son of perdition. Now he says in verse 4, now regarding all of those that have the drinking parties, that have the lust, that have the abominable idolatries, he says, wherein they think it's strange that ye run not with them. They're going to think you're weird for not going along with them. Have you ever had anybody think you were some kind of a wacko nut for abstaining from certain things? You say, no, I can't do that, don't want to do that. No, sir. Why? You know, I remember years ago I was working as a locksmith. I'm still a registered master locksmith, but I don't really do it anymore. I don't have time. I'm in the ministry here. But I was at this house, and I was changing the locks, and this woman said, "You want a drink?" I thought she meant water, because I wouldn't even think of anything else. And I looked over, and she had brandy bottles and wine bottles, and most of them were quite full. And that place was a saloon. I mean, it was a house, but she had liquor all over the place. And I said, no, I certainly don't want to drink any of that stuff. You know, God wouldn't be pleased, and I don't like the stuff anyway. Well, anyway, she looked at me with shock on her face. She said, "How can you live that way? How can you live that way?" I said, "How can you live that way?" What I should have said is, "How can you die that way? You know, why do you want that? Why do you want that to be the hill you're going to die on?" You know, it's just astounding. They can't believe you don't do what they do, because that's all they've got. They don't know the Lord. What they refuse to let go of is all they've got. And that's why they're so reluctant to let go of it. So it says, "Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." Notice what they're going to do. They're going to find something to try to pin on you, that you are some kind of an aberrated nutcase. Right? You're in a cult where they don't let you tip a few. Huh? Or something. They'll try to figure something out. I have never yet seen the joy in somebody getting inebriated, bent out of their shape, drunk out of their mind. I mean, where's the honor in that? I fail to see it. You know, the old Germans used to get together during World War II, early in the morning, the ones that weren't in the war, they'd head for the Hofbräu. The Hofbräu had two layers on it. There's the upstairs, where the more wealthy people were. They'd go in there and sit there and drink. Beer after beer after beer, little schnapps with it, and so forth. And they'd come and go. Down in the basement, in the Ratskeller, down in below, they were serving this dark beer, this Bock beer. All day long, they'd crawl in there early in the morning and they'd start drinking that stuff. And then they served them beets to eat and are smoking cigars and cigarettes. And that place was full of smoke and full of stale beer and schnapps smell and all that. And the beets would give them terrible intestinal gas. There'd be a lot of that too. Can you imagine walking in a place like that and trying to survive? And of course, that's Hitler took his people in there. When he would, in Munich, Germany, München, he'd go in there and he would do his rabble rousing there to build his brown shirt army. And they developed a song actually in München steht ein Hofbräuhaus, ein, zwei, Zalfa. Anybody ever heard of that? It sounds just like the scripture. You know, the scripture condemns. It says they tarry long at the wine. You know. Well, in that song, it says, "So weit, was so vertragen kann, schon früh am Morgen fing an, und spät am Abend kam heraus, so schön ist im Hofbräuhaus." Which means, they go in early in the morning. They drink all day long and far into the night. Spät am Abend, late in the evening, they come out. So wonderful it is in the Hofbräuhaus. I couldn't stand to be in there 2 minutes, and they live in that. Whew. Anyway, no, the Bible is very clear that they're going to think it's strange that you don't run with them. And they'll speak evil of you. Verse 5 says, "Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead?" Everybody must give an account unto the Lord. You know, if the Lord convicts us of something, we're supposed to let go of it. And if not, then we'll have some explaining to do later. But the Spirit of God works with us. One of the operations of the Spirit of God is to perfect holiness and the fear of God. Where if you're involved in something you shouldn't be, You might not even see that it's wrong. And God will show you. The Lord will show you. And He'll pull you out of it. Sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes it's very quick. But the Lord doesn't give up on you as long as you're listening to Him. You know? He's so patient with it. Aren't you glad He doesn't give up after the first try? I'm telling you. It is so wonderful. So it says, oh, by the way, quick in the dead means that those who are alive and those who are dead. Quick doesn't mean fast there. It means alive. The quick and the dead, the alive and the dead. Now notice that when He comes to judge, there'll be some people still living that never did drop over dead. The dead in Christ shall rise first, remember? Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And He's coming back to judge those that are dead and those that are alive. And then He says in verse 6, For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. Now there are those that heard the gospel, many of those, and they died. Well, then they're not really dead. They fell asleep because they went to be with the Lord. That they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. I believe this actually is explaining several things here. Those that the Lord called out with the gospel. Remember, we were all dead until we heard the gospel. The gospel made us alive in the Spirit, didn't it? John chapter 5 tells us that we were dead and we were resurrected unto Christ, because it's talking about the spiritual death we walked in and now we're made alive. Does everybody understand that, or should we look at those verses? You see what I'm saying? We walked in death, but He called us unto life through the gospel. You can read it for yourself in John 5:24 and the subsequent several verses. And He's talking about the fact also that when He died, He went and preached to the spirits in prison. Remember, we went through that last week. And verse 7 says, but the end of all things, I like this verse. This verse bothers some people. But the end of all things is at hand. And so He tells us, cautions us, exhorts us, be ye therefore sober. In other words, be alert. Let your mind be clear. See, not all drunkenness comes from alcohol. It could come from drugs. It could come from brainwashing and deception. How many people in this country are at least a little bit brainwashed? Wow. Yeah. Just about everybody. But thank God we became soul washed, and that washed our brain the other way. Now we can think. If the Lord's in you, you can think and understand. So true, the end of all things is at hand, so be sober and watch unto prayer. When you watch, it'll make you pray, and when you pray, it'll make you watch. And you will see the word of the Lord being performed by the Lord who gave it. Every day events will take place and you'll say, it's God. Oh, the opportunities we have. Earthquakes, it's God. I give Him the glory. I'm not going to give it anywhere else. That's the Lord. Somebody says, our dollar's falling apart. That's the Lord. He said it. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Yep. Hyperinflation. Boy, in Germany back there during the Weimar Republic, if you went in a restaurant, you would have to argue with that waiter on when you could pay. They would want you to pay at the end of the meal, because if the time it took you to eat, the price could have doubled or tripled. And so you had an argument on your hands. They wanted to pay in advance. Let me pay now. Oh, no, no, no. We're going to wait because the price goes up. Wouldn't that be awful? You imagine going to a restaurant now and having to worry about the price tripling before you got through eating? It happened over there. So, truly, these are amazing times. So then he says this, verse 8, and above all, have fervent charity. Fervent, of course, means intense. Charity is love. The word for that is agape. Love that gives expecting nothing back. Some people give with the expectation of getting something back for it, but that's not the real love of God. So he says, to have this charity among yourselves, charity shall cover the multitude of sins. What he means by that is, if you have that charity, it will prevent you from doing a lot of bad things you otherwise would do. If you really have love in your heart, which is prompted by God, there are a lot of things you would never do or say that otherwise you would. But that's the Spirit of the Lord working in you. He changes your very conversation. He says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Grudging meaning grumbling. So in other words, you have people that would like to spend some time with you. Of course, you know, time has to be rationed out. There's only so much of it. But, you know, like, say this weekend, you know, people come in and they want a fellowship and, oh, boy, here they are again. Oh, boy, taking up all my, I don't know, I don't want to talk to them. No, 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 you don't want to do that. These are golden opportunities, you know. Did you ever notice some people are chronic grumblers? I mean, they complain because their ice cream's too cold. They really do. Can't get a spoon in it, you know, and they get all upset. Soup's too hot, ice cream's too cold. Something wrong with everything. The whole world's against him. One man said he thought the whole, he got a little piece of Limburger cheese stuck in his mustache, he thought the whole world stunk. Huh? It was right there, and that was it, you know. So, yeah, we don't want to be grumblers and hold grudges and all that kind of thing. So verse 10 says, as every man hath received the gift, that's the gift of the Spirit, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You know, God gives us many things. He gives us money to spend. He gives us houses to live in. A lot of things that you deal with. But can you imagine dealing with the commodity of grace? Manifold means many forms of it. The grace of God. That we're stewards. We're custodians of His grace. We can pass it on to others. He was gracious to us. We can be gracious to them. Where whatever they do to us, we're gracious back. Instead of somebody striking out, we're going to strike back. No, we'll come back with grace because we are custodians, stewards of the manifold grace of God. Grace is undeserved love. You might say, they don't deserve good treatment. Neither did we. Right? There's an old, old minister from Europe filled with the Holy Ghost. Actually, from the Middle East is where he originated from. Filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name. He was sitting in a restaurant with some other ministers one time, and this waitress came along, and she was new on the job, and she was spilling things all over the table and dropped several things and spilled something on one of the shirts of the minister, and, oh, I'm sorry, and just fumbling around. And this man said it was like trying to watch somebody trying to put socks on an octopus, you know, just everything all over the place. So it came time for the tip. He gave her a big, big tip. Far more than anybody could believe. He left her a huge tip. And one of the other ministers said, what did you do that for? She was the worst waitress I ever saw. And after she had walked away smiling, so thankful, you know, He looked at those other ministers and said, I was no good. He had a very broken English. I was no good man. God was good to me. She no good waitress. I be good to her. Isn't that nice? I was no good man. God was good to me. See? What an attitude to have. I don't think we'll finish this tonight. I've only got 3 minutes left, but we've been carrying these over anyway. But let's do another verse here. Verse 11 says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, try to speak as if God were speaking. What would God say in a situation like this? How would the Lord handle it? He is so merciful. He is so kind. He is so wonderful. Oh, if we could learn that, to learn of God, you know, to forgive, to be of help, and to not be critical and not be manifesting anger or frustration, all these things all the time, but just speak as the oracles of God. Of course, oracle there literally means utterance. That let your vocal cords be used of God in every situation. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. See, true ministry is something we all have in us. We can all serve the Lord and minister to other people. But that ability is what God gives. And see, the Lord doesn't look for your ability, but for your availability, because He gives the ability. If you're available, He'll use you. He will every time. I guarantee it. The Bible says so. Which God giveth, it says, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that awesome? And what we'll do next time is pick up with verse 12. I'll just read 12 so we have a starting point. It says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Then he says, But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. We'll start there with verse 12 next time and move on. And who knows, we might finish even chapter 5. No guarantees. But it's great to have a study of the Word. Our time is gone, and we would like to pray. I hope that something was said tonight that will help us all. Amen. Dear Father in heaven, we are so thankful for Thy Word. It's so wonderful to hear, so wonderful to study. Oh Lord, I pray that it would sink down deep in our hearts and that it would bring forth fruit in our lives. Let Thy blessing be upon all these dear people, and let Thy love shine through us all, that we would be able to reach out to our loved ones, our friends, our relatives, our children, our grandchildren, and all those, O Lord, that we're praying for. Use us, O God, as Thy people, because it's Thy Spirit in us that does the work. And, O Lord, I pray for the service on Sunday. If we're still here and Thou didst not yet come, then let Thy blessing abide there also and draw souls into this place that they might hear and believe and seek Thee. And we ask all of this now in Jesus' name. Keep us safe from all harm, danger, injury, and infirmity, from all things that would hurt, offend, and destroy. And let us, O Lord, serve Thee acceptably and with great joy. And in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, we'll close with a chorus as we're being dismissed. As always, you're welcome to pray. We always leave this place wide open for that. And otherwise, the Lord willing, we'll see you on Sunday. Praise the Lord. Now, I'd like to sing that chorus. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever.
I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. Yes, I will sing I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness, thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations.